Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. We listen to the second part of Abbot Timothy Wright's reflection on Pope Benedict's apostolic exhortation, Verbum Domini. Just a few weeks before news of the devastating drought in the Horn of Africa, we observed the World Day to Combat Desertification, which shines the light on the increasing dangers of desertification, land degradation, and drought. And Father Jim Brand tells us, the greatest love is shown in the smallest ways. In his recently published apostolic exhortation, Verbum Domini, the Word of the Lord, Pope Benedict XVI encourages Catholics to embrace and value each of the ways God tries to speak to humanity. The document, which is a papal reflection on the conclusions of the 2008 Synod of Bishops on the Word of God, was released at the Vatican in mid-November. Last week we listened to the first part of Benedictine Abbot Timothy Wright's reflection on the document, which highlights the Pope's conviction that God constantly tries to enter into dialogue with the people he created, speaking through creation and even through silence, but mainly in the Church, through the Bible, and through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Let me consider the word now from a different perspective. The word comes to me as God speaking. My response is to see this as gift, as revelation. The Pope writes,
God makes himself known to us as a mystery of infinite love, in which the Father eternally utters his word in the Holy Spirit. Consequently, the Word, who from the beginning is with God and is God, reveals God himself in the dialogue of love between the divine persons and invites us to share in that love, created in the image and likeness of the God who is love.
That is a powerful motive bringing us into union with the God who is love. That it is God calling. We have only to respond. We don't have to initiate the dialogue. And once we say yes to the dialogue, what happens? The Pope again.
In this dialogue with God, we come to understand ourselves, and we discover an answer to our heart's deepest questions. How important it is for our time to discover that God alone responds to the yearning present in the heart of every man and woman. Sad to say, in our days and in the West, there is a widespread notion that God is extraneous to people's lives and problems, and that his very presence can be a threat to human autonomy.
Yes, that negative comment may be true. But until we've had the experience of really penetrating into the Word of God, of giving time to the Word of God, then we are in no position, I would suggest, to be commenting on how deep a fulfillment can come from this revelation. It's very easy, because the two experiences, the God who is outside my life and doesn't care, and the God who is intimately involved with me and offering a future which expands and magnifies my whole being, are two different starting points. But the common denominator between the two is the way of reading the revelation. On the one hand, the word comes across as threat, as a God who is a judgmental, a God who is always trying to limit my freedom. And on the other, this God is a God who's taking my whole being and trying to transform it into something much better than it really is. And those two positions exist. And the common denominator, as I say, is the Word. And the problem is that how one responds to the invitation to dialogue.
Each of us is thus enabled by God to hear and respond to His Word. We were created in the Word and we live in the Word. We cannot understand ourselves unless we are open to this dialogue.
And it is precisely that understanding, that presumption, which is at the heart of the problem I articulated a moment ago. Those who see no relevance and those who see it is the fulfillment of my life. And we cannot move until we have learnt how to access the revelation. If we think we have the solution to all our problems, then of course it's very difficult to see and understand any other way of solving our problems. If we're always blaming someone else because things don't go right, or we're not getting the jobs we want to have, if we see it purely in terms of one human competing with another, and my life is worthless unless I really fight for it, then, of course, the world in which one lives is not going to be open to the revelation of a different understanding of Word, because the Word I'm dealing with is a Word I understand, I can see where it's going, and I can make my judgments, right or wrong, about those who use it in dialogue with me. But there is another view. And the other view is that the Word of God is there to bring about change in ourselves. And the change in ourselves is a very simple one, but a very profound one. Do I control my life totally? And if I say yes, I do, and I'm going to live by that framework, I do what I want to do, or I think I ought to do, and that's it, that's fine. And I cope with the negatives and the positives as part of the roller coaster of life. And when I have to face death, then it is a world without any meaning beyond. It's just the end, and that's all I live for. It is the, if you like, it's a concept of what the Pope calls in his encyclical realism. The realist being the one who just sees life in this world, and that's it. He gives another interpretation to this realism, because he says,
the Word of God makes us change our concept of realism. The realist is the one who recognizes in the Word of God the foundation of all things. This realism is particularly needed in our own time, when many things in which we trust for building our lives, things in which we are tempted to put our hopes, prove ephemeral. Possessions, pleasure, and power show themselves sooner or later to be incapable of fulfilling the deepest yearnings of the human heart. In building our lives, we need solid foundations which will endure when human certainties fail.
And it is that revealed Word which is the solid foundation, because it is the foundation which says, this isn't the ultimate answer. There is an answer beyond the reality of the present moment. And the realism we're talking about is a realism which takes us into a world where the Word of God is the foundation of all things, not the materialist, humanly created world of the Word around us. And it is precisely in that understanding of realism that we find a sense in which the whole of our vision expands. Because I'm now not just coping on my own, in my own world, with my own family, my own options, my own career. I'm now looking at it from a bigger world in which everyone is bounded together. Because all things are dependent on God. All things are there because God has willed them to be there. And the Word is what is making sense of this mass of different things going on in our world, whether they're to deal with truths of invention, whether they're to do with moral issues, whether they're to do with entertainment and pleasure, whether they're to do with behaviours or whatever. There is a sense in which the revelation of the Word of God gives us a reverence for the created world because of the creating Word that made the world possible. If I don't accept that dimension, then I live in a different world and a different environment with a different vision. The two coexist today. But within the Christian dimension, this is a very powerful concept of what the Word of God is about. And this leads to another idea which emerges out of the whole understanding of Word, which is the opposite of Word, which is silence.
God also speaks by his silence, the silence of God, the experience of the distance of the Almighty Father, is a decisive stage in the earthly journey of the Son of God, the incarnate Word. Hanging from the wood of the cross, he lamented the suffering caused by that silence. My God, why have you forsaken me? This experience of Jesus reflects the situation of all those who, having heard and acknowledged God's Word, must also confront his silence. This has been the experience of countless saints and mystics, and even today is part of the journey of many believers. God's silence prolongs his earlier words. In these moments of darkness, he speaks through the mystery of his silence.
And that is the silence of our inner being, a silence of not being able to control, of sense of I am being taken over by events. I'm not sure which direction they're going. I stick to what I have learnt from the Word. And it is precisely this Word which, once spoken and heard in silence, takes on a different understanding. It's not like the words in conversation. It's not like the words in a newspaper or on the television. Heard one moment and gone the next. These are words which are pondered at depth in the silence. And it is precisely in that silence that people can learn to appreciate the distinctiveness of the revelation of the Word of God. And it's by seeing its distinctive, then you see its centrality in the life of being a Christian and the life of the church. That is, we have to discover what it means to have a sense of recollection, an inner calm, trusting in the Word. And it is that depth of experience which gives flesh and gives insight to the Christian notion of realism, that our life is in the hands of God. Because in that silence, in that depth, there is from time to time a sense of love, of being, of union. And that is the fulfillment, the beginnings of the fulfillment of this encounter with the God who speaks to us in the revealed Word, inviting us to respond in our own words, or to respond in the words given to us by the inspiration, like the Psalms. But without that dimension of silence, there's always a danger that everything remains superficial. That's why we need to find times and places to be with the Word, in order for the Word to do justice to us, and for us to appreciate that the Word is a journey into something bigger, bigger than ourselves, bigger than the letters that make up the Word, bigger than the sounds. And that something bigger is a notion of love and fulfillment, now, but more especially in the future. Amen.
You've been listening to Benedictine abbot Timothy Wright. And thanks too to Sean Patrick Lovett for the readings. Just a few weeks before news of the devastating drought in the Horn of Africa, we observed the World Day to Combat Desertification. It shines the light on the increasing dangers of desertification, land degradation, and drought. The annual observance is marked on June the 17th all over the world. The aim of this United Nations designated day is to sensitise the public and policymakers to the increasing dangers of desertification. The theme this year, 2011, being the International Year on Forests. It focuses specifically on the forests in the dryland areas of the world, guided by the motto, Forests Keep Drylands Working. I spoke to FAO's Caterina Battello, team leader in the Crop Productions and Protection Division, and technical expert in the areas of climate change, grassland and rangeland rehabilitation, about this important annual observance.
The purpose is to remind people and the whole world that desertification is advancing because of many reasons: bad management practices of the land, encroaching of industry, of housing, and what is happening is not only the land is degrading and therefore losing productivity, but when you have degraded land, it's a situation where you easily get more storms, more pollution for the cities who live close to desertified areas, less water retention capacity. So the consequences direct on the human health are obvious and very severe.
If I understand correctly, deserts are part of our ecosystem, are part of the biodiversity of our world. But when we speak of desertification, we're speaking of land that is being degraded. Is that right?
This is correct. Absolutely. So it's not saying that deserts are affecting humanity or deserts are increasing, but we are discussing about the bad anthropogenic practices that create increasingly desertification on land which was not desertified before.
We think of land degradation of something that affects others, you know, people who live in developing countries maybe, or who live in climates which are particularly affected. But it really affects everyone, doesn't it?
It does. I would like to speak about the case, for example, of Italy. There is just a recent publication called Desertificazione and Degrado del Suolo, which shows how much desertification is also affecting countries of Southern Europe like Italy, Spain, Greece, to name some of them.
Can you tell me a little bit more about this? What exactly are these effects?
Those effects are a loss of productivity of soils. So in the next 20 years, we expect a lower production capacity of those soils in terms of agriculture production. But a secondary effect, which is even worse for a situation like Italy and Spain, is the loss of capacity of those soils to retain water. So in the next 20 years, you will have more runoff from those soils. So the water will not be retained in the soils, and you might have more floods subsequent to any rainfall because the soils cannot retain the water. And on the long term, you will have less water available for drinking and for agriculture production.
So you're saying that when we see natural disasters such as flooding, killing people, or mountains coming down, they could be caused by desertification?
They could be one of the effects of desertification. Of course, it depends where you are, but definitely this is a consequence of bad land management and degradation of the soils.
I see that every year there is a particular theme that is chosen, and this year it's Forests Keep Dry Lands Working. And this year is the year of forests, if I'm not mistaken. What does this theme want to highlight?
We want to say that normally you look at a land, you look at the above ground vegetation. So people perceive what is above the soils, houses, roads, trees, cultivations. For one day, we would like people to think what is below the ground in terms of roots, in terms of microorganism, soil elements. Go below the soils. See how the effects of the root can contribute to maintain a system in good health. Think about that the root of a tree, which are perennials, can avoid degradation because they physically retain the soil. They avoid erosion. They physically improve the structure of the soil because they leave air and water to go through the soil. So for one day, think of a journey, go below the ground and imagine the effect of a good root system, of a good tree that fights desertifications and contributes to maintain a good landscape and a good soil health.
Ah, that's very beautiful. So let's plant more trees, right?
Let's plant more trees, but avoid planting one type of tree. So let's think of biodiversity. And let us also think that you have to plant more trees in a landscape approach. So reinforce also the landscape planning capacity of the countries so that you think of trees where trees are necessary, and then you combine the effect of trees with some land for agriculture, some land for housing, and some land for recreation. So think of where you plant your trees and how the trees can contribute to maintain your whole landscape in good health.
Thank you very much. Is there anything else you would like to add to that?
Yes, please. I would like to add a positive message. Desertification sounds terrible. Desertification means lack of life. This is not true. Those big areas of land which are under desertification have also tremendous potential of catching solar energy. So we should think a little bit more what is the potential of the land to catch solar and renewable energy. Once more, think that land can have many, many functions, and by using and promoting all those different functions in harmony, we maintain a good land condition and soil health.
And now our friend Father Jim Brand takes us one step further into the wonderful world of Khalil Gibran's poem, The Prophet, with a meditation on how our friends are our board and our fireside.
Continuing musing on the beautiful poem on friendship by Khalil Gibran, which you find in a series of poems called The Prophet, which you can find on the website if you'd like to follow with me. And I'm on line 4 now. Last week we were seeing that your friend is a field that you sow with love and reap with thanksgiving. St. Paul says, thin sowing, thin reaping. And we won't have any friends gain a harvest of friendship unless we lose something first. So the next line is, he, your friend, is your board and your fireside. How lovely that people can board with each other, live in each other's hearts. Now in England, to board means bed and breakfast. In America, it's bed. You have to go out to a diner for your breakfast. Real friendship isn't just the night before, it's the morning after. Judging by what most people look like the morning after, that's a great test of friendship. Remain in me as I remain in you, says the Lord. Make your home in me as I make mine in you. What bliss What happiness to have been allowed a place in someone's heart where we can board. Not just the night before, the morning after, during the summers and the winters, the spring and the autumn, day and night, high points, low points, sunny weather, storms. We remain in each other because we board in each other's hearts. And then the prophet continues, your friend is your far side. Wow. When I was 12, I was in the Scouts. I'm sure it's a most wonderful movement, but our particular troop was very boring. The most exciting thing we did was to go down to the woods. In those days, rationing was still in existence, but we'd save up some points and we'd take a bag of flour and a small pot of jam. We'd make fires, and then we'd make a paste or dough with the flour, stick the dough on the end of a stick, put it in the fire, and when it was more or less roasted, we'd pull it out, and in the hole where the stick was, we'd stuff it with jam, and we sang jolly songs, ging-gang-gooly-gooly, watcha ging-gang-goo. That was fun at the boarding school I was at. Well, I never passed the fire lighting test. I couldn't believe that for a fire to get going, you use a tiny bit of paper and a few little twigs. I couldn't believe it. I put on tree trunks, branches, bigger fires than anyone else, of course. But it wouldn't light because it was too much, too soon. And so many of my friendships never got off the ground because it was too much, too soon. So friendship starts with little twigs. And we don't put on more fuel until we're certain that that is burning. And it's the same in the spiritual life. Some people want so many gifts, tongues, prophecies. They don't even speak English with charity yet. So let's be grateful for the little things, the little twigs that are burning before we start being greedy and asking for more. And when eventually the fire is alight, this warmth from another person's heart, it is like a fireside where we meet others. It's not for us to stand in front of the fire and burn ourselves, getting too hot, because we're acting as a screen to stopping others from enjoying this friend. But sometimes we're so close to a person to stop anyone else getting close. We singe ourselves, stop oxygen getting into the relationship, and freeze everyone else out. Somebody who's a hearth or a fireside, how wonderful to come and meet everyone else who loves that friend as well. And if the Lord is the great fireside, we all come to him. So we're in communion with everyone in the world who also wishes to enjoy the warmth of his heart.
That's all from the English feature program today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. But we'll be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programs on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English program. Laudetur Jesus Christus.